Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, Merry Christmas. I mean, Happy February. Hey, we're glad that you're here this morning. Recently, last month, me and my wife, we celebrated 10 years of marriage. And I know, it's pretty good. Thank you. That's it. Let's pray and dismiss. But we just celebrated 10 years of marriage, and as we were celebrating, we started to just spend time reflecting on all the things in life that have gone on. We talked about the first time that we met, the first time we got married. We talked about, man, our first apartment when we just had a mattress on the floor and we're trying to figure it out. We talked about when we bought our first house and all the realities of saying, oh, that's now my problem. We talked about when we moved here to Wisconsin and all the differences of the Northwest to the Midwest. And then we talked about even having kids and remembering that first night when our son cried and realized, wait, this is different. This is our new normal. And maybe you've had very similar experiences in your life where you've had moments, whether a job change, a move, maybe even somebody in your life that you've lost, where you've realized that in this moment, things are not going to be the same. Things are going to look different. And prior to this, the book of Exodus is all about the Israelites' exit out of Egypt. And really, what we've been communicating and talking on previous weeks is really their journey of slavery and bondage in Egypt all the way into last week discovering their deliverance as they went through the Red Sea and now are in a space of freedom, that things are going to look different for them. Today, we're going to be talking through Exodus 19 through 31. And Exodus 19 through 31 is starting the point of a pivot. It is no longer that they are in bondage and slavery. It's the pivot where they now are in freedom. And this is picking up in Exodus 19, a few months past the time where they've been living in freedom. And God brings them to this land. And there's a mountain there called Mount Sinai. And God calls up Moses into Mount Sinai to communicate a new way in which they are to live, a new way in which he expects them to be. He starts to establish a covenant with Moses and with the Israelites to go down. And really what he starts off is communicating a promise that he made all the way in Exodus 6:7. In Exodus 6:7, he says this. He says, I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. God is reminding them that here in Exodus 19, that he had a promise that he made and that he fulfilled. He's communicating that what I've said, I've done. And maybe for you, you've read through Exodus and you probably have heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments. It's a common thing that we make reference to. It's a common thing that we might know of. But a lot of times when we see the covenant or maybe start to read through Exodus and see all the different laws that are there and in place, we can ask ourselves this question of what does that have to do with me today? Like, it's great to understand the importance of it in ancient life. It's great to understand the importance of it as these rules and these regulations, but how does it affect me as a believer today? And what I want to propose to us this morning is that the covenant is still that still communicates the heart of God, but there's one more change that happens. And so this morning, as we dive deep into this, we're going to ask the question of what is the importance of the covenant? Would you bow your heads with me and pray this morning? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, God, that we're able to spend time opening up your word. God, we know that your word does not return void, but God, that there's substance to it that challenges the very nature of who we are. So this morning, God, would we open up our hearts, God, to receive what you have in store for us that will transform us and challenge us. But God, would we understand your heart better today than we did yesterday? God, would it shape us and change us and challenge us to live the way that you have called us to live? In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. So what's the point of the covenant? Well, the first thing I want to say this morning is before we dive into the covenant, we have to understand the importance of when the covenant came into place. When did the covenant show up? And the first thing that we have to understand is that the covenant came after freedom. The covenant came after freedom. Exodus 19:4, God is communicating. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What is God communicating here to Moses and the Israelites is that before you did anything, it was me that set you free. He's reminding them that the way in which we live our lives, before I establish a covenant with you, that freedom was freely given. Freedom was what I offered first. Grace is what is extended before there is obedience. See, too often than not, we can kind of get this mixed up and we can start to think to ourselves, but before I ask you to obey, God says to us, "I want you to understand that you first were rescued." And too often we spend time where we go, "You know, God, I feel like I could follow you. I feel like I could live, God, in relationship with you, but I first have to figure out these things first. I got to get my family in order. I got to know what it looks like to be a good Christian. I got to filter these different aspects of the way I talk and all of these different things." And so we put God in a box to say that I'm not ready for you because I have to deal with myself. And what the reality of what God is communicating is that it is first not that you shape yourself up. God is communicating that my grace is sufficient, that I offer freedom before I ever ask you to do anything. It's a reversed mindset that a lot of us can struggle with and continue to struggle with, but the reality is that it reveals the nature of God. What God is communicating is that the covenant was never the condition for the Israelites' freedom, it was the result of it. God didn't say, "If you obey me, then I'll set you free." No, he set them free first, and then he said, "Now live as my people." My little guy, he's in preschool, and he brought home a homework assignment that I thrive in, and it's patterns. And so it looked at these things, and this is probably where I exit out of helping him in education, because after this, I'm not really good. But there was these patterns, and the patterns looked like this. It was a square, a triangle, a square, a triangle, a... Good job. You guys have had the same homework. And then it was like a pig, a cow, a horse, a pig. Come on, Dairyland. Come on, a cow, right? But like we have to understand that there is a pattern. And if you put the wrong thing in the pattern doesn't make sense. The sequence of what's going on starts to be confusing. You're trying to figure out, how is there similarities and how is this supposed to continue on? Here's what happens more times than not. When it comes to grace, we get the pattern wrong. We think that it's good works first and all of these things that we should do that then we deserve and earn grace. And yet what God is saying to the Israelites is the same thing that he's saying to us this morning, is that the pattern of grace looks like this, is that grace is given, grace is received, and now grace transforms. It is not transformation first and then grace. It is grace is given, grace is received, and then grace transforms. Because if we forget grace in the midst of it, we think that we are enough. And what God is reminding us of is that I loved you first and that there's nothing that you can do that separates me from loving you. And so what happens is that in Ephesians 2, this is echoed, right? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For it was by grace you have been saved through faith, not by your works, so that no one may boast." It's communicating that there is a pattern. So you don't follow God's command to be saved. You follow God's command because you are saved. So what's the point of the covenant today? is it reminds us that we live differently, not to be loved, but because we are love, which means that your obedience isn't a transaction, it's a response. A response to God's love, a response to God's grace, a response to who God is and who he wants to be in each and every single one of our lives. But yet, the other component of this is that we don't just sit in our lives saying, God, thank you so much for your grace and your forgiveness and your love. Now I can just keep doing what I'm doing. See, God is saying, after you have relationship with me and after you are not in bondage of your sin and you are set free, he's communicating to the Israelites, now that you're not in bondage to Egypt and you are set free, I want things to be different in your life. I want you to be set apart. The covenant sets us apart. See, the way in which happens is Moses gets up into Mount Sinai. And prior to this, in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God says this. It says, right after he communicates how he's freed them, he says, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. For among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. God didn't just save Israel from something. He saved them for something. See, God's just not saying that, I want to save you just so that you can keep living in sin and just so that you can just do your own ways and continue to do whatever you want. God is saying that I saved you from your sin because I got work for you. I got a plan for you. There's still things to be done, and God wants us to start to reflect and be a reflection of the very nature of who he is. And so then he starts to implement and communicate to Moses on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. Let's look at this in Exodus 20 and really kind of start to understand not the rules that God has given, but the heart that God's trying to communicate. Because too often than not, we can get wrapped up in thinking that religion is rules that we follow rather than the relationship that we have with our Father. Don't get it twisted. God is implementing these standards to communicate his desire for relationship. Come on, in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you must not have any other gods but me. What is God communicating? He's saying God alone deserves our worship and devotion. It says in Exodus 24 and 6, it says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. What is he saying? He says, worship the creator, not the created things. In Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What is he saying? Treat God's name with reverence and respect. In Exodus 28 and 11, it says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What is it saying? God is saying, set aside time for rest and worship. And here's the beautiful part. The first four commandments are all about a way in which we interact and respond and build a relationship with God. It's all about understanding the nature of who he is and making him a priority in our lives and building our relationship with the Father. But then in the next six, as you're going to see, it starts to turn. Here in Exodus 20 and 12, it says, honor your father and mother. Show respect to parents and authority figures. Right? You must not murder. What God is saying? God's saying that life is sacred and valuable and we should protect it. In Exodus 20 and 14, it says you must not commit adultery. He's saying be faithful in marriage and relationships. In Exodus 20, 15, it says you must not steal. He says respect what belongs to others. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. He's saying speak truth and live with integrity. And you must not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. He's saying be content with what God has given you. He switches the last six commandments and starts to communicate the relationship in which we should have with others. How we are to be set apart. And as you look at these different things, you start to realize that God is communicating his very nature of how he loves us and how we should build a relationship with him and how we should love others. And you might say, Josiah, well, where do you get that? Well, Jesus actually says it for himself. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, God is taking all of these different things and encompassing them into a simple statement of loving him and loving others. And so when we look at our very nature of who we are in each and every single day as believers, as we walk in the call that God has for our lives, we have to say, God, how are you challenging me to be set apart? God, how are you challenging me to love you more today than I did yesterday? God, how are you challenging me to love my neighbor, to love my family, to love my community, to love that person at my work that, God, you know gets underneath my skin? God, what are you teaching me to be set apart? Because here's the other part about this is that on top of the 10 commandments, there's an additional 52 laws that are put into place. And the 52 laws are not to burden the Israelites. The 52 laws are put there to shape them. He's communicating and trying for all of them to understand that there is a way in which God is asking and thriving and pushing us to live and reflect who he is. Because when they followed his ways, they weren't following rules. They were reflecting the heart of God. You know, there's things that I hear about a lot from unbelievers, and one of the biggest things they hear about is that believers they know don't actually practice what they preach. Other words saying, they don't actually live the life that they try to communicate. So if you're asking me today, is there value to live these ways? 100% I would say. Because people are looking at you because we are the reflection of the Father that we serve and the grace that's been given to us. And so yes, we should talk different. We should look different. We should sound different. We should be different in our communities. Why? Because we are reflecting the nature of God. But let me also give you a little bit of peace here. Because the Israelites got all these rules and got the Ten Commandments. And you would probably say, they aced it. Well, you'd be wrong. Because they couldn't do it. They found themselves constantly fighting a battle of going back to what was. They found themselves constantly falling short and doing the things that weren't of God, that weren't reflections of him. And if we were to be honest this morning, there are probably certain things in our lives that if we were to look through, that we would say that aren't actually a reflection of God. Like if we were to look at all these Ten Commandments, we might have already seen one that we're like, I've fallen short in that. Like if we were to look at the 52 laws on top of this, we would communicate that, man, that there is something that we have not done well. But here's the beautiful part is that the law didn't just show them how to be set apart. It actually showed them how much they needed a savior. The way that I like to say this, because it rhymes, and I love my Dr. Seuss, is that the covenant sets us apart for us to see that we fall apart without Christ's part. Here's what I'm saying is that the covenant communicates ways in which God wants us to live, but yet there is aspects of our lives where we are all going to fall short. And it does not defeat us to say that we should not strive to live these ways. It should point us back to Jesus to continue to build the relationship with him and understand that we need him because we are nothing without him. Romans 3:20 echoes this. It says, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. And then in Galatians 3:24, it says, the law was our guardian until, you ready? Christ came. That we might be justified by our faith. So what's the point of the covenant today? Is it still calls us to live differently. But it also shows us that without Christ, we fall apart. Which kind of brings me kind of to this last point here, which is about the tabernacle. See, God communicates with Moses in Exodus 25 about this tabernacle. And if you don't know what the tabernacle is, the tabernacle was a sacred tent with an outer courtyard and with an altar in it. Then in the center, there is a tent with an outer room and an inner room, which is called the most holy place. And then inside of the inner room is a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. It was going to be the hot spot of where God would encounter his people. In Exodus 25 and 8, God says this, says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. See, this is pivotal to the progression of Scripture because prior to this, there was no way in which God was living among them because of the garden. This is God's reestablishment that I am going to be in communion with you, that I'm going to dwell among you again. And so he creates the tabernacle. And the covenant wasn't just about the rules, it was about the relationship. See, because what would have to happen is that people, as they would fall short and they would not do great, right, they would have to go to the tabernacle. And there was a way in which they were supposed to be atoned for their sins and forgiven, but there was also rules in place. See, God gave Israel the tabernacle, a place for his presence, but even then, there's restrictions. The restrictions were only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and only once a year. There was a thick veil that separated God's presence from his people. And it was kind of like God was communicating, I want to be with you, but yet there's still sin that separates us. And then you have Jesus come on the scene. And Jesus dies on a cross, and something supernatural happens. Because prior to this moment, God's presence is only in this box. And maybe for you in your life, the way in which you experience God's presence is only in situations and circumstances. In this box of a church is where I experience God's presence. In a prayer closet, in my home, in my room, in my car. These are the only places in which I experience God's presence. And yet Jesus, as he dies on the cross, something supernatural happens. The veil that separated God's presence from his people is torn. In Matthew 27, 50 through 51, it says, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was God communicating? What was God saying in this moment? Because no man could have split that curtain nor that veil. God was saying that my presence is no longer restricted. But my presence is available to each and every single one of us today, wherever we are. So it doesn't matter if you're in this space. It doesn't matter if you're in work. It doesn't matter if you're at home. You have access to the presence of God wherever you go. Think about the freedom that this brings us. There's no more priests in between us. There's no more sacrifices needed. There are no more barriers in place. We have full access to the Father. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus became the way. His body was torn so that the veil could be torn. That means for us today, you don't need to earn your way into God's presence. It means you don't need to be afraid to approach him. It means that you don't have to carry shame or fear, but there is a way that is opened up that God's saying that I care about you and want to be in relationship with you. What's the importance of the covenant? Is the covenant led us to the tabernacle, which led us to understand that God wants to be near to each and every single one of us. I'm going to invite the band up as we kind of close here. But let me ask you this question. For you today, are you living like you have access? Like, are you walking in confidence knowing that God is near? Or are you still living as if there's a veil between you and him? And maybe a veil that you've tried to create. Maybe you said that, God, I can't be in relationship with you because of some self-righteousness or this unbelief or a doubt or my unforgiveness or these religious rules that I must follow before relationship or the guilt or shame or whatever that is for you. God's saying the veil is no longer there. There's no separation. But I'm asking you to understand that I'm with you wherever you go. And I want you to be aware of my presence. Let me summarize this morning. So what's the point of the covenant today? Is it reminds us that freedom comes first. You don't obey to earn God's love. You obey because you already have it. It shows us that we are set apart and that we fall apart without Christ. We are called to live differently, but we can't do it without Jesus. And then it leads us into God's presence, fully available through Jesus. The tabernacle pointed to Christ, and now, because of him, we have full access to the Father. So here's our challenge. Three things. Are you still trying to earn God's love this morning? Because you need to stop striving. Because you already have it. Are you living set apart? Like, are we actually living in a way where we're saying, God, that you're getting glory through every action, through everything that I'm doing? Or are we just blending in with the rest of the world? Saying what their standards is my standards. What their normals are my normals. Or are we being transformed? But the very nature of who God is and understanding his heart and the relationship that we can build with him. And then my last challenge is, are you trying to follow God in your own strength? And to that, I would say, you need to surrender to Jesus. And he's the only way you can hold, or he's the only way who can hold you together. This morning, if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me? As we just reflect and spend some time in worship, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for what you communicated to the Israelites. And God, what you're trying to communicate to us today. God, that there is nothing that I can do to deserve grace. But God, your grace is given. And God, out of a response to your grace, God, that I will live according to the way in which you want me to live. I'll be led by your Spirit. To say, if you want me to go there, I'll go there. If you want me to change here, I'll change here. If you want me to be sanctified this way, I will be sanctified, God, for your glory. And God, would you allow us to spend moments in our day, God, where we've ignored you, where we've pushed you to the side, where we thought that you were only in a box in our lives. But God, would you challenge us this morning that we would be able to walk in your presence each and every single day, knowing that you are near to me. So God, when I'm going through hard times, God, I know that you're near to me. When my days are good, I know that you're near to me. God, when I'm struggling, when I'm processing, when I'm going through the mundane time frames where I don't know what what to do. God, you are near to me. And God, you just ask us to respond. God, you just ask us for our attention. So right now this morning, God, as we enter into a time of worship, would we give you our attention? Would we give you our devotion? Would we give you our worship? Because you are a heavenly Father who loves us and deserves it all. In Jesus' name, amen.